Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing and talking to his friends in the city of Philippi. He's been a prisoner in the jail in Philippi. He's been a prisoner in Rome. He's been under house arrest. He's had 200 soldiers protecting him as bodyguards, trying to get him from one place to another. And he's got a great message to these people at this point in our study here. In verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice." In this text, we see that Paul the Apostle tells us something that's contrary to our natural growing up that we have learned. He's in a big spot here that's causing a lot of trouble. He's in jail, and he's actually chained. And if we were in jail, we'd say things are really bad. I have a friend that works in that's a sheriff that works in the county jail, and we pray together and talk a lot about the things that happen down there. And it's kind of an ugly place to be. You don't want to be there. And yet Paul is saying, "I want to tell you something. I think that this has all turned out for good that I'm in prison for the gospel." Now, if it were you or me, we would probably say, "This isn't turning out very well for me." And we'd be self-centered. But this is a man that has surrendered his life totally to God and is being used totally by God. And so everything is a frame of reference in his life of what is this doing to further the cause of the Lord. And he says that this has been used in a tremendous way because it's even gone to Las Vegas. Did you see that? It says it right there. Went all the way to Las Vegas because it became evident to the whole palace guard, Caesar's palace. That's where he was. And the guard that was in Caesar's palace all talked about this strange guy, Paul, who was an apostle of the Christian church, of why he was chained and imprisoned waiting to talk to Caesar. And it was all because he was a Christian. That's the only reason. They'd had murderers and molesters and muggers and thieves and anarchists and political figures that had been chained for specific reasons. This man's only charge is that he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he turns this bad situation around and says, "Look, it's going in a good direction." Some of you are already in your bad situation. Some of you are, thank God, coming out of your bad situation, and some of you are going to enter a bad situation. And if you look at it from your point of view of what is it doing to you, is one way to look. That's a worldly way to look, but it's not a surrendered way to look. But if you look at it, "God, what are you doing in this, and how will this increase your cause?" then you have come to a place of maturity. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the people there. I am very confident that I'm in chains for God's reason. Now, he's noticing that because, as I just read to you, I'm in chains, many men are now preaching the gospel and have great confidence because they see I'm confident in where I am with the Lord. Now, some of me says there's two types of preachers. Some are preaching without pretense, and they're just preaching the gospel. No other ulterior motive. They're not looking for a big congregation. They're not looking for fame. But the others preach Christ with a pretense of jealousy and envy. They're trying to compete with the next preacher and try to be like this next preacher. And their motives aren't right. But it always reminds us that God blesses his gospel. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man named Balaam that went out to curse the children of Israel. Balak, the king, had asked him to go do that. He wouldn't do it. And then he said, "I'll make you rich and famous and powerful." And he said, "Okay, I'll go do it. Let me check with God." And God said, "You can't do it." And he went and did it anyhow. And you remember the story that there's an angel waiting with his sword drawn, and the donkey saw the angel, but the prophet didn't see him. And the donkey ran off the road and fell down on his belly, and he turned around and he started talking. He says, "Why are you hitting me?" And he said, "Because you ran off the road." And he said, "I'm a good donkey. I've ever done this to you before." And this idiot is carrying on an intelligent conversation with the donkey and doesn't even realize it. He's so blinded with his sin. And he said, "Well, there's that angel up there." And that reminds us that God can speak through an ass. He can speak through anybody. And sometimes we wonder, how does that guy get off with that? And what? Well, God's not pointing his finger at the messenger. He's pointing his finger at the message. And he always anoints and blesses his message. And so Paul says that I have confidence in God. people are seeing how strong I am in my faith, and things are going to turn around for good. Now, what if you're in a situation that isn't good? Turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans for just a moment, where Paul the Apostle addresses this whole issue. He talks, first of all, in context, about the power of the Holy Spirit, going deep into your heart and speaking for you things that you can't even speak. And let's pick this up, verse 18 of chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I think that some of these things that we see on Discovery Channel are these birth pangs. You know, they have these huge, huge telescopes that are looking out to space, and they're trying to hear a message from outer space. And they're hearing all sorts of sounds, but no message. I think they're hearing creation groaning, just like it says. There's noises out there, and they're all coming back. It's all groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, of God's people being transformed, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that out there knows it. And he says to them here, for we know that the whole creation groans. Not only that, but we also know who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he says, your body groans. You ever had a headache and you go, oh, an upset stomach, too much anchovy pizza? Oh, why did I can't believe I ate the whole thing. And we groan, our bodies groan, they make noises. But yet our heart wants to speak to God. And there are things that we want to say to God that we just can't say. And we don't know how to get them out to God. And so the Spirit of God comes into your heart, and he brings groanings and utterances that can't be said. And so you want to say something to the Lord, and you're just lying on your bed there, and, oh, Lord. And it's that groaning. There's a language that's coming through that he understands the depth of your soul and your heart. Now, you're waiting for redemption of your body. And the creation is waiting for its redemption. Now, look what the Holy Spirit does. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts, who is God, and God is here that's searching your heart. He's looking inside your heart right now. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there are things in your heart that you have not confronted, but God knows they're there. And he searches your heart, and he looks into one corner of your heart, and he says, I thought we dealt with this once before. And so now the Spirit comes in as I'm speaking through these scriptures, and he shines a light in your heart. And now he is making intercession for you. There's something he wants out of your life this day, but you aren't able to do it, so the Holy Spirit is going to do it for you. He's going to talk to God. He's going to move inside of you and relate to the Lord because he knows the will of God, the Bible says. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now let's read that out loud together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now let me read it to you another way. And we know that some things work together for good. No, I didn't say that, did it? We know that a few things in our life will work together for good. No. We know that special things work together for good. No, it doesn't say that. It says all things. And you could sit here today and say, Mike, you don't know the mess that I'm in. There's no way this could work for good. Well, then either you're the liar or the Bible's the liar. I think you're the liar. Because there is a way that it can work in God's will and God's plan. all things work together for good. For who? The people that love God. Secondly, they're called according to His will and purpose. So it does not say anywhere in that scripture that all things are good at all. And life isn't good sometimes. There's some different terms we could use to say life just isn't any fun. Life has its ups and downs, you know. And there's other terms you'd use. But life isn't guaranteed to be good. And so we've all had the rough times in our lives. We've had the ups and the downs and the valleys and the peaks and the pains and the sufferings and the aches. We've had the disappointments. We've had the failures. We've had the setbacks, the letbacks, the letdowns. We've had the divorces and the abortions and the bankruptcies. We've had all the experiences that life can throw at us. And nowhere does it say that all things are good. But it does say that all things will work together for good. That's the key, if you love the Lord. So you're in the middle of a situation, you say, there's no way out. And there is a way out. I was talking to Dr. Wing after the last service, and they are doing some experiments that I had mentioned. I think it was Yale University I read last night. Was doing things about hope, and so they put a rat inside of a tank. And it's so high and it's so slippery, there's no exit out of that. That rat will go anywhere from 2 to 4 hours of treading water, looking around. And when he realizes there's no hope of getting out, they stick their head under the water and they drown. But then they have a tank that they have some obstacles to get around, and each time they get around an obstacle, they get closer to an exit. And the rats that have a hope that there's something behind the next obstacle usually go 10 hours or a day before they exhaust themselves. And you may say, I have no hope. And that's true, you probably don't. But God gives us hope. And what we see, how can we call that hope? There's nothing to hope for if you can see it. And so now he tells you that the things you're involved in may not be good. You know, this coming court date that you have, it doesn't look good at all. And you may go to jail. But God could use it in your life to change everything in your life. You have a divorce situation, and the summer months are here. You're picking up the kids. It's your 2 weeks or your month to have the kids. Seeing your ex and picking up the kids is not a good situation, never has been. But God can use all things to work together for good. But see, we're such selfish creatures. When we feel a little suffering or pain, we want it taken care of right now. God, just make it comfortable for me right now. And God is saying, that's pretty selfish. The whole universe doesn't orbit around you. Now, God can miraculously do anything at any time He wants. But usually there's people that need to be contacted down here on earth before everything lines up for you. Let me give you an example. Two people in this church are roommates. They get into arguments and blow each other out. A few years goes by. I happen to like to fly. So I went up to the airport, and I was putzing around a little airplane, and I went over to this place, and I talked to this lady, and she said, you need to talk to my boyfriend. Well, her boyfriend's sitting outside, and her boyfriend is a Christian. He said, I know who you are. Would you ever like to do a fly-in where people come into a small airport and give them a Sunday service from all over the state? And I said, I'd love to do that. So we made a friendship. A few weeks later, I get a phone call. It's this man's son, whom I've never met. He has his own string of karate studios. He also owns Carlsbad Raceway. I like to race. Now I know the owner of the raceway. Maybe I can get a little deal, you know, to go a little faster. And so we get talking, and he calls me back a month later. Oh, I have a friend, and he and his girlfriend, they live together, not getting along, and they're really having some trouble. Would you talk to him? Would you try to help him? Yeah, here's my number. Have him call me at home. I'll talk to him. 2 days later, I get a call. It's this guy. We get talking. And I said, this guy's got a very tender heart. He's a pretty gentle guy. And I said, after about 40 minutes, I said, why don't you consider coming to church? Well, my girlfriend would never want to go to church. He said, I know who you are. I used to go to Horizon. I said, you're kidding me. He said, oh, yeah, I used to go there. My roommate and I had a blowout, and I'll never go back to Horizon because he goes there. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. Anything I can do? He said, no, you wouldn't know him. And he told me who it was. I said, yeah, I know him real well. And probably that's the way he was, but he's really a mellow dude now. At least he will be after I talk to him. So I said to him, would you like to get with him? I mean, I'd sit with the two of you. Would you think you could come back to church? And he said, I'd love to get this thing cleared up in my life. I'd give anything to get it cleared up. I happened to end up sitting next to that guy in the last service. I said, I want to tell you this story. It started about 9 months ago, and it's worked its way around. You see, God had to move all these things to get people into the right place so that there can be a reconciliation. Now, I'm sure the pain they both felt in their hearts the last 3 or 4 years would have been nice to have it over with right now, but it doesn't work that way. You got to have a willing heart, and God's got to work on your heart, work on the other person's heart, move this, move that, and things fall into place. Now, all things are not good, but all things will work together for good. Boy, that just should take a load off of your shoulders right now. Because when you surrender your life to God and you love Him, it's not your problem anymore. God is now in the problem-solving business, and He's going to take care of it for you. Now, you will learn. You may feel a little pain because you got yourself in a pretty ugly situation, but I bet you anything you won't go back to it because you've found the release that comes from the Lord. Note Paul's writing, we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And then turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, because it's here, in this context, that Paul tells us why he has an attitude to say to his friends in the city of Philippi, you know, I don't want you to worry about me anymore. I really think that this thing of me being in chains and prison has really worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you could say it didn't work out for my furtherance because I lost my job being in jail. It didn't work out for my health because I got sick. He's not talking about self. He's talking about God's kingdom. What do you talk about most of the time, yourself or God's kingdom? This man was totally committed to God's kingdom. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you are justified by faith, and the word justified, a simple way to remember it is, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never done that rotten deed. Just as if I had never said that horrible thing. Just as I had never done that deed. You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Your sins are covered. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. He said, okay, if you will believe in my Son that I sent Him here, you receive Him into your heart, repent of your sins, and turn, well, then I'm going to take your record of sin and transfer it to my Son, and you're free. You're justified. Now He's going to die. He's going to pay the price. You're not going to. You're justified. It's over with. But so many times, you go out and you think that you got to re-crucify Jesus Christ and put Him back up on that cross. He only died one time for your sins. That's the good news. You have an advocate with the Father. He's making intercession with you every day, as the devil, the Bible says, makes accusations about you every day. Jesus is sitting there, and God will respond to what He says. Yes, she sinned. Yes, Friday night was a bad night for that couple. They shouldn't have been together. It's true what the devil says. But they have repented, they have asked forgiveness, they have confessed their sin. And God says, okay, devil, out of their life. Now, that doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair that a person that would jaywalk would break a law as much as a person that would shoot 50 people in a football game. They're both sins, they're both errors, they're both transgressions of the law. But God forgives, and this is His great grace. But yet, sometimes when we're forgiven, we think we still have to do something to prove that we are worthy of that forgiveness. So what do? We go to church once in a while. We're sporadic. We're carnal. We live like the world. We live like the church. We live like the world. We live like the church. And we never have a full power in our life of the Holy Ghost. Because we walk around believing the lie of the devil that we're not good enough. And it's true. We're not good enough. God's good enough. And we say, well, I really don't deserve to have all that cleaned up from my past. It's true. You don't deserve it. But that doesn't negate the fact that it's true that you have been forgiven. You can't impress God by flogging yourself and beating yourself all the time and say, oh, what a horrible person I am. God has paid a price for you, and you are precious in God's sight. And if you want to believe the propaganda that you're dirt, well, you are dirt. Your body is made out of dirt. But you're not dirt in God's eyes. In the devil's eyes, you're dirt. But in God's eyes, you're not. And it's time to grow up and to mature and to go on with the Lord and realize that you have been justified by faith. It is a fact, but by faith you accept it. I'm justified in the eyes of God just as if I'd never sinned before because Jesus Christ took all of my sin, past, present, and future upon Himself. Now, if I sin today, it's already been paid by Jesus Christ. Now, I must confess my sin because the Bible says in 1 John, if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, you sin against me and I sin against you. How many times are you supposed to forgive me? St. Peter said, well, if I forgive him 7 times, I'm quite the spiritual dude, aren't I? And Jesus said, hey, man, forgive him 7 times 70. Now, if I kept messing with your melon that you had to keep forgiving me 490 times, wouldn't you be a little sick of me? I mean, you would hope that somewhere between the first and the 149th time that we would have worked it out. But now I come to you and it's 150 times I've done this thing. There's 151 and 152. And somewhere we're going to end up loving each other or killing each other. And then we can't forgive each other for that because we're dead. But Jesus said, no, keep persevering. So just think, if that's how I'm to deal with you that keep messing with my melon or me with your melon, how gracious God is to forgive you and me of the thousands of times we err against him. He's sitting there with love. But love is very firm. Love is very truthful. And love will bring judgment. And some of you need to release this guilt that you carry around that's already been put on Jesus Christ for your sins. And then don't go waller in the mud anymore. Get up and walk a pure, holy, clean Christian life, full of the Word of God, full of the wisdom of God, and full of the Spirit of God. You're justified, and you have peace with God. Now, this word peace is an interesting word. It doesn't mean time out or an emotional feeling of, oh, groovy, man, I got peace. It doesn't mean that. It literally, in the original language, means cessation of hostilities, a war. It stopped. The hostilities are gone. But in context, he's saying it's a cessation of hostilities between you and God. By faith, you are justified. It has stopped the war going on between you and God. God has no bones to pick with you. The price has been paid. If there's a fight going on, it's with you. It's with you. The problem's with you. God has said, what more can I do? I've died for you on a cross. I've forgiven you. Now, if you're down there, and you're fighting God, it's you. It's your pride. It's your ego. It's your religious upbringing. God doesn't have any war going on with you. He said, here's how I feel about this thing of separation because of sin. I'll pay a price. It's all done. I'm just waiting for you to come home. But you say, and then you set up your own rules. I don't smoke. I must be righteous. I don't chew. I must be righteous. I don't go roller skating with the girls that do. You must be righteous. You know, you set up all these standards that you do that makes you righteous so that you can cover up for all the guilt you have for the sins you commit. No, he's paid the price one time over here. The cross, Jesus is sitting at his right side. He turns to his son and says, what do you have to say about her? She's confessed to me. Really? Okay, well, devil, it's all over with. Get out of this throne room. You can't accuse her anymore. My son's paid the price for that sin. Boy, doesn't that give you a release? I mean, that you're justified by faith and there's no war going on between you and God. God doesn't have an all points bulletin for Sally. Find Sally. She's in the San Diego area, lives down by Mission Beach. All demons, find Sally. Bob lives over there in La Jolla. Get Bob. I mean, you'd think that God's out there looking for all of you. You know, just going to find you. And once he finds you, man, he's really going to dangle you over the fires of hell and get on your case. No, he's saying to his angels, find Sally and fill her with joy and happiness today. Get that jerk out of her life while you're at it. And get Bob over there and help him handle his money a little better, Gabriel. You know, and he's looking for ways to bless you and to prosper you. And you're always waiting for that other shoe to drop from heaven. You know, boy, when's God going to find out that I did this? He's already known about it for quite some time. So you're justified by faith. Though, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope makes us not ashamed. We have hope for tomorrow. But there's three words here that Paul deals with. You may want to write them down in the palm of your hand right now. Perseverance, character, and hope. Now, perseverance is something that the MTV generation, the X generation, the baby boomers, the baby busters, and the war babies don't have. Perseverance. We're weak. We're shallow. We really have no depth. Our music doesn't have any depth. Our art doesn't have any depth. You know, our lifestyles don't have any depth. Very pleasurable. But it's a sign of the times. We're living exactly what 1 and 2 Timothy says the end of the world would be like. The attitudes of our generation is exactly what the Bible said they would be. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, despising good, traitors, haughty, high-minded, calling good evil and glorifying evil. And go on and on and on. And we're that generation. Jesus is coming back. And we don't know how to persevere. We give up at the slightest challenge that comes to us. And especially in the Christian community. Perseverance is so important that you keep going, you keep going. Your friends fall off. They walk away from you. They backbite. They go off and commit adultery and fornicate and get drunk and get stoned and lie and cheat and just are carnal as can be. And they keep pulling you and you just keep going, no, I'm going to that straight gate. I'm going to make it. I've entered this race. I'm going to finish this race. There's a series of videos you can get for the Olympics. We ordered them the other night. I hate to order stuff on TV, but I did this. And it shows that fellow from Ethiopia that ran the marathon. He sprained his ankle. Now imagine going 26, how far is it, Denny? 26.2? Where are you? Oh, 26 point, anybody know the marathon? 26.2, I was right the first time, thank you. 26.2 miles, and you've got a sprained ankle. Now that was enough. He dislocated his knee. So it's out of joint, the ankle on the other leg's out of joint, and he is in this marathon. And they're shooting for a little over two-hour mark to win this. He comes in when the stadium is down to 10,000 people from 100,000. But the 10,000 stayed because they knew by the loudspeakers, this man only had 18 more miles to go. We're going to sit here we're going to persevere with him. This man is going to make it. They're going to make it. And he's walking, he's limping, he's dragging himself in. And boy, there's very few people in that stadium compared to what were there for the winners. But I think that the people that stayed to watch him enter were champions just like him. They weren't there for the quick fix. Oh, there's the champions, there's the ribbons, there's the gold medal. No, they persevered with this man's pain and suffering, and they were challenging him and encouraging him just by his presence being out there showed the strength that they had too. And they wanted to see a man that knew how to persevere. Now you've got to get tough. You live in tough times, and they're getting tougher and uglier. You know, this being politically correct is going to get a lot of people in hell. You want to be heavenly correct. And perseverance makes you go and go and go like the ever-ready bunny. You're just not going to stop with Jesus Christ. You're going to live for purity and honesty and truth and persevere. Now, we have two dogs. I don't even want one dog, but one boy had to have one dog, and the other boy had to have the other dog. We went for it. Well, one of them is, you know, a golden retriever, the most loving dog there is in the world. Not the smartest in the world, but really a good, you know, you pet a golden retriever, you got a friend for life. Yeah, those of you that have retrievers, you know that they lick you. You pet them one time or stroke them, it's, get out of here. They're all over you. Come on, I'm watching this. Go on, out the door. You know, they just are so full of love. But they're not really killers. They just don't have the killer instinct. Now, if I'll jump in the swimming pool, I'll catch the retriever. She'll be in the pool beside me. And she'll be going along there. Hi, how you doing, Bailey? Good, Mike, how you doing? We'll be talking to each other, and she'll be wagging her tail. And you throw something. We can be in the jacuzzi at 11 o'clock at night and throw out into the bushes and don't even know where it is. And that dog will go for 10 or 15 minutes with her radar vision goggles on, and she'll look around there, and 10 or 15 minutes later, she comes out of the bushes, and she'll have that ball in her mouth. Now, the Weimaraner. Weimaraners, I never wanted one, never liked them, but this is the greatest dog. They were trained to hunt bear and wild boar. They are trained to go for the juggler. This dog is, this is an incredible dog. She runs like the wind, and she jumps the retriever and goes for the neck. If you wrestle with her, she goes on your neck. She doesn't hurt you, but I'd love to see her take on a wild boar because she runs. We take her to the school, so we get the ball and we throw it way down the field, and there they go. Well, the Weimaraner runs faster than the retriever, but they don't retrieve. They just run. It's the funniest thing, you know, the retriever's still plodding along, and she gets and the Weimaraner, to be the top dog, gets the ball, turns around and sees the retriever, takes four steps and drops the ball. She doesn't know what she's supposed to do. She got the ball, that's all she knows to do. And so the retriever picks it up and sort of waddles back to us. Hi, Mike, I'm a good dog, yeah. And you pat her on the head, and it goes on. Now, if for chance the retriever gets ahead of the Weimaraner, and she's going full bore, the Weimaraner gives a full downfield body block and knocks the retriever over three or four times rolling. It's crazy to watch. She just didn't want her to get that ball. You can't be there first. And then she gets up and she goes for the legs. She grabs the ear. She gets her nose. She pulls on it. She yanks. She chews. And the dear, loving little retriever, she's always persevering. She gets that ball and she brings it back. It might take her 15 minutes to get that ball and get it back to me, but she perseveres and keeps going. And then there comes time when they're both so tired. And they're doing that, and you want to wear them out before they go to bed at night, right? So we just work them to death. And they go, and then all of a sudden, the Weimaraner jumps her, and she just rolls over on her back, and she just gives up. Just legs going everywhere, and the Weimaraner's chewing the neck and chewing the ear. And it reminds me of a lot of Christians. The devil just makes run roar, and then roll over on her back. Oh, just tickle my tummy. Don't do it. I won't ever hassle you. I won't ever challenge you. I'll keep my money to myself. I'll never support the church. I'll never support evangelism. I'll just do, you know, I'll keep supporting the world. I'll never stand up and be godly. No perseverance. But we need perseverance. Cocaine has taken away perseverance. Alcohol has taken it from our generation. Marijuana has taken it. Psilocybin, mescaline, LSD, crack cocaine, methamphetamines, they've all stripped us of any perseverance. No will to be anything because we have no hope. We're a drugged out generation. And so when perseverance comes, the second thing, character comes. You know, if you're a guy and a girl and you're in your 20s or your 80s, whatever age you are, and you're dating, and you used to be sexually together, and then one of you becomes a Christian, or both of you, and you're abstaining. God bless you. And you're persevering. You know how easy it is just to get all worked up and everything. But no, we can't do that. We either get married, or we break up, or we just stay friends like this. Perseverance. You're sober now for 8 or 10 years. You did the 10 or 12 steps. Perseverance. You're proud of it. You've been dry for 3 months or 3 days or 3 hours or 3 weeks. Perseverance. You haven't stolen. You're a kleptomaniac, and you always go over there to Nordstrom's because they don't ask for the sales receipt, and you stuff your purse with all the stuff you don't need, and it's just the thrill of stealing. Ultimately, you're really hoping underneath that you get caught because you feel like a guilty little girl, but you're going to steal. And you stop. God's taken away. Perseverance. Somebody goes with you, one of your friends, and they say, hey, why don't you put that in your bag? No. Perseverance. You used to just take a pint of whiskey and drink it whenever you wanted, and you stopped. Perseverance. You used to tell lies to the people you work with and your friends, and you've cleaned up your act. Perseverance. And don't you feel good when perseverance has come into your life and you say, I did it. Every time I work out, I feel that way. I did it. For the 3 hours working up to it, I don't want to get on the treadmill. Oh, gosh, I don't want to work the weights today. Oh, gosh, I don't want to go run on the beach. Oh, man, and now it's 4 o'clock, and I started that at 7 in the morning. So I don't want to do that. Thought of all these things. And then all of a sudden, you know, the sun's just starting to set, and you're down there, and you run your 3 miles. And you say, man, I'm going to go for 4. And then, man, it's so beautiful out here, and you feel so. And then the adrenaline's pumping, and the endorphins are going, and, you know, you're just on top of the world, and you say, I'm going to go 5, and you have your heart attack, and you're in heaven, and it's great. But personally, when you finish, an hour later, all that is working in you. You say, man, I feel so good. Ah, boy, take them all on now. Let's go. Come on, let's go. And that's at 1 in the morning because you can't get to sleep because you're so pumped up from working out so late. But don't you feel good after you worked out, man? You just feel, whoa, oh yeah! And you're ready to go. But you're so glad you did it once you did it. And then it's the perseverance. You're going to do it 2 times next week, and then you're going to do it 3. And then you feel so horrible when you quit exercising. And the horribleness is not the juice that's not flowing, it's the guilt. I know I should do it, but the Dunlap disease has got me, a belly Dunlap over the belt, and you know I can't do much without it. Perseverance. But the most important thing that you and I need is character. Now, I know a lot of you are characters, but we need character. You desperately need character. And character, we're told here, is only shaped not in character 101 at San Diego State or Mesa College. It's not shaped in the San Diego school district. It's not on the curriculum for the little kids. In fact, things opposite of character, called political correctness, are there that destroys character. To be a God-fearing person, to be a person that says yes and means yes, to be a person that says no and means no, to a person that signs a contract at Bob Baker Chevrolet and says, I'll make you 36 payments of $185 a month, and you miss 3 every 6 months. That's not character. To a person that goes into Ralph's or to Vaughn's and they write a check and get $25 extra in cash and the check bounces, that's not character. To be a man that can look a woman in the eyes and you're single and you're going out on a date together, character, she doesn't need to worry you're going to have your hands all over her body or try the ultimate goal to wine and dine her and get her into bed. Character. To be a person that is so honest and transparent that the character is there, that you will take the hit because you said you would do this deal and you'd build this house, and yes, you're going to lose $80,000 on building it, but you signed the contract, you did the bill. Character. You said you would show up at 10 o'clock, you'll be there at 10 early. Character. You're a pool cleaner, you will clean my pool cleaner than anybody else in San Diego because you're a Christian. Character. Yes, you will stand up for the poor and for those that are weak and can't speak for themselves because you have character. Yes, you will not fear wicked and evil people that seem to rule in our community, but you'll stand up for righteousness because you have character. When people are wronged and they can't defend themselves, you'll take it out of your pocket and give it to help them because you have character and it's principle that you're standing for. You only get character by learning perseverance, and you only get perseverance by going through trials. Once you have the character, you now have hope. You have hope. And with hope, you become a bright light to your family, to your neighbors, to your friends, and to your city, and to your nation. Hope makes us not ashamed. Because we can say, I did the workout. I have stopped drinking. I don't smoke anymore. Hey, I am reading my Bible. I am walking with Jesus. I do love you, God. You know I love you. It's wonderful. I'm wide open. I'm totally vulnerable like Jesus. I'm exposed. I'm transparent. And Paul says, I just want to tell you something. Don't worry about me. Because actually me being chained and put in prison has really worked for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, because of this suffering I'm going through, many more people are preaching the gospel. So the apostle reminds us that hope takes us through anything. And that's what we need. We need to make it through this world as we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we're so grateful that you are willing to build character in us and help us to have hope when many times, many days go by that we have no hope. We don't feel good, or things don't look too good to us, or the future doesn't look too bright. And yet today, here we are at the first of the month with some even struggling with their insurance payments or rent or mortgage payment or their car payment. And then the struggle of going on vacation and not having enough money for that. And so we don't want to persevere and trust and pray and see you work a miracle. We just give up, or we pull out the visa. And we don't even give you a chance to work a miracle. Help us to learn perseverance through our trials. And help us to be like Paul, that as we go through these struggles, we see how you are furthering your cause in our community through our lives. And then, Lord, we want to thank you for the character that you can build in us. Men and women that don't fear the world at all or the devil, because we have your character brought by the Holy Spirit who searches our soul and prays for us and intercedes in the deep areas of our hearts. Because we don't know how we should pray right now, Lord. We're a little bit stymied, in fact. But we invite the Holy Spirit to move through our hearts and to speak for us. And then, Lord, we pray that you will help us have the godly character to admit to you the sin that we're living in, the sin that we're committing, the sin that we're contemplating, and that you would give us the perseverance and the strength to resist. Cleanse us as a church. Cleanse us as families, cleanse us as men and women, that we would be pure before you, Lord. And give us this great attitude that even if we're chained and imprisoned, that whatever goes on in our life, it will ultimately work together for good. That even in the highest places of Caesar's palace, the gospel is being spoken of because of the character of St. Paul. May you bless us with the understanding of this message in Jesus' name.